seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Psalm 23, the first psalm we read. And reading for our text, the first part of verse 3. Psalm 23 and verse 3, the words, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. David here, as a shepherd, would have been very aware of the work of a shepherd in bringing back sheep that had wandered away, those that had got into the ditch, those that had been attacked maybe by animals, and he speaks of how he delivered the sheep out of the paw of the bear and out of the paw of the lion. When he fought against Goliath, he testified that God had given him that help to do that. And so we know that David was very active in that way, looking after the flock that he was over. And David then could equate that and look to the people of God as God's sheep. We have the beautiful account in John chapter 10 of the Lord saying that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And David, by faith, would have known, been able to see past his occupation, as it were, as a shepherd, to the Lord his shepherd. And that's why he says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And those things that he did to his sheep, he knows the Lord did for him. David, when his sheep got out of the way, he didn't blame them. He didn't chasten them, he didn't kill them, he didn't cast them off. He didn't say, well, you go into another field, you be someone else's sheep, not mine. Not having any sheep that get into the ditch or leave themselves a prey for the lion or the bear. No, the compassion, the care, the mercy that he showed to his sheep, he knew the Lord would also show to him as one of the Lord's sheep. And it's good for us to remember that. We would not expect that those sheep had any ability themselves to keep them out of harm's way or danger. And very often we know that they would run into it themselves, heedless and careless. And we're just the same. And we need the Lord as our shepherd. And we need the Lord to do what David says, the Lord did for his soul, he restoreth my soul. So I want to look with the Lord's help this evening. Firstly, the need of restoration. And then secondly, the restorer of the soul. He restoreth my soul. It is Christ the Lord. He is the restorer. And then thirdly, the means of restoring. What means does the Lord use? But firstly, the need of restoration. In one sense, we must begin with our condition in the fall. As we are born into this world, we are born the fallen sons of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are dead spiritually. We are not what Adam was when he was created. That is, in God's sight, pronounced good, and he had fellowship, communion, and union with the Lord. That is broken. We do not have that. Spiritually, we are dead. We are banished from the sight of the Lord. We are far off from the Lord. We are under the sentence of death. we are under condemnation. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Whoso offendeth in one point is guilty of all, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have done. And so in that sense, the first need of restoring, and that restoring is not back to Adam's state. That cannot be so. Cannot be restored to a sinless, spotless condition here below, or restored to a position under the holy law of God as if we had not sinned under that law. But the restoring is in the way of grace, and it is under the gospel, and it certainly is a restoring to communion and fellowship with the Lord here, delivering from condemnation and to be with the Lord hereafter. We need that restoration. What a solemn thing. If we are born and we die without a change, without being restored, without being restored to friendship with God, fellowship with God, to at peace with God, without being restored to being without condemnation, and to be restored to at prospect of being with God forever, that is a most solemn, solemn state to be in. We have only judgment to be before us. If we die at enmity and hatred to God and separate from Him, then it shall be forever judged separate from the Lord. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. One sentence, that sentence that we are under. We need the work of God. We need his salvation. We need the gospel. We need saving. We need the new birth. But what of those that are born again? Those that have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a need of restoring there. David is a believer. He says, "He restoreth my soul." David knew that he was like the sheep that he cared for, and certainly with Psalm 51, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had then killed her husband, trying to hide the fact. But God had found him out, brought him as a convinced sinner and guilty of death, but had brought him to confess it, repent, and forgiven him his sin. And that psalm that we read, Psalm 51, shows of his great sorrow and grief and real repentance because of what he had done. David, in that sense, was a backslider. He had gone back from a close walk with God, and David is said to be a man after God's own heart, and that instance to be the only instance in his life where he departed away from the Lord and did those things that brought great reproach upon the name of the Lord and brought him under the chastening hand of God. As a backslider, we need to be brought back, to be continually going away from the Lord, going back to the world, back to what the practices were when we were in unbelief and enmity to God. We need to be restored. God's people do backslide, but the very proof that they are God's people is that he restores them. And he doesn't leave them to go on that way, which is a downward road to hell. We've sung in our middle hymn, a soul desiring and be made willing to return and to be restored again. A backslider needs to be restored, to restore assurance, comfort, joy, and to really show that they truly are God's children. Often when God deals with the backslider, he chastens them. He corrects them as they father his children. And that can be very painful, feelingly banished from the Lord, maybe under afflictions and trials. And we read in Hebrews 12, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby." So one under chastening needs restoring. They're not forever under chastening. We wouldn't think of that with our children, that if they've done something wrong, that we deal with them, whether corporal punishment or banishment from something or depriving from something, but that they remain to be under a chastened condition indefinitely. No, it is a joy to the child, it is a joy to the parent that they're actually restored to loving favour again, and that matter is forgotten, it's put behind, it's healed. And so if we're under chastening, then we need restoring. There needs to be that nevertheless afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness. Another aspect where we need restoring is if we've been left to imbibe error. The Church of God has often been plagued with errors. Those who have crept in unawares, those who have not really been God's children, and they perverted and turned the Word of God around and taught those things that are real errors, opposite to the Word of God. In some cases, downright antichrist, going against the Lord. And if we have imbibed errors like that, if we have gone down a track and a path that is contrary to the teaching of the Holy Word of God, then we need restoring from that and not left in error and left to walk in a path that again is a downward path, a destructive path, and very often will bring others down with us. But what of that time when we may say, well, we're not in error and we're not in open sin, but we've just grown so dull and so lifeless. We may be being very discouraged and disheartened. The churches, few come to the solemn feast. We may feel we get no refreshment from the Word of God. You feel very, very discouraged. We see many things on every hand to discourage us. We feel very down and very low, very disheartened. Again, there is a need to be restored again, to be refreshed, to again have the joy of the Lord and to have fresh zeal again. You know, Elijah, when he had dealt with the false prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel, and the Lord had answered his prayer and sent fire from heaven to kindle the sacrifice, and then answered his prayers to send rain again after the 3.5 years of famine. Then Jezebel, she says that is Ahab, the king's wife, the wicked wife, Baal worshipper, she threatened his life, said that she would kill him like he had been the means of killing all the false prophets. And so he fled. He went to Judah first, left his servant at Beersheba, and then went a day's journey in the wilderness. And he just wished that he might die. He just lay under a juniper tree. But the Lord sent an angel to him, revived him, and then brought him 40 days journey into the wilderness, and gave him Elisha to be with him for the rest of his days, and gave him a fresh charge and fresh life and vigor and help from that time to the time he was taken up into heaven. And sometimes we get low like that. We need reviving. We need fresh life. We'd say with the hymn writer, pour fresh life upon the whole. Maybe that is our case this evening. We need fresh life in our soul, fresh vigor, some encouragement, some help in the Christian pathway. But maybe it is that we've drunk into the world and we become very carnally minded. Paul is very clear that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. And the more and more we follow the carnal mind, the more and more we get dead and far off and more in the mire, and it seems an endless spiral down and down, and the relish for the word is not there, the desire for the word is not there, prayer is irksome and hard, and it is an effort, anything spiritually. Well, we need restoring from that condition as well. A soul that is sick, a soul that is far off and worldly and carnal minded. And there's many, many conditions of the soul. Many conditions that are not Christ-like, many that are going back and have every symptom of turning back to what we were before the Lord mercifully passed by us and bid us live and gave us the new birth and quickened us into life. And so each of those backslidden states, whatever it is, there is a need of restoring, a need to prove the Lord is our God. He has not forsaken us. He will not leave us. And that he is our shepherd. And that especially in these occasions that we are helpless in, we've got ourselves into the trouble. We can only blame ourselves. But we need the Lord then to deliver us. And he shows afresh that great mercy and blessing that he showed at the very first in quickening the soul. So the need of restoration is great in the first instance of calling by grace and giving spiritual life, and in maintaining that life and delivering from every backsliding and every path of error. We need that restoring. David says here in our text, he restoreth my soul. What a testimony, what a wonderful thing to be able to say, and I wonder how many of us here can say, he restoreth my soul. And so our second point is, who is it restores the soul? The restorer of the soul, he, Christ. Now text says, he restoreth my soul. May just this thought alone be an encouragement and a help to us here this evening. David doesn't say, I restored my own soul. He says, he restoreth my soul. He doesn't say, he restored my soul as something in the past. He says, he restoreth my soul, which is an ongoing thing. A work of God that is going on, is continuing. And you know, it will be right through our lives. Our Lord is very clear that no man can keep alive his own soul. In John 10, he was very clear of the security of God's children. He says, none shall pluck them out of mine hand. My Father is greater than I, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. the security of his children. Who would think of a shepherd that had sheep and think, well, they'll only go astray once. They'll only fall into the ditch once. But what shepherd knows that he no doubt has to restore many times. An ongoing thing. You and I need one that is able to, on an ongoing way, restore our souls. And our minds are directed here to the Lord. This is the work of God. This is God's work. We might look from a backslidden stake, a path of error. We might look from a place we say, my case is hopeless. But this is the work of God. Right from the start it is. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pass by thee when thou wast in thy blood, and when thou wast in thy blood, I bid thee live. The Lord drew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus came and saw where the Lord passed by. The Lord looked up and he knew him by name, and he had his appointment at his house. Come down, Zacchaeus, I must dine at thy house today. He also is a son of Abraham, or one of God's children that must be found out. The woman of Samaria as well, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It is the Lord that sovereignly finds out his lost sheep in every nation, kindred and tongue. And he restores them from the ruins of the fall. And he brings them into sweet fellowship and communion with him, from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Ye who sometime were alienated by wicked works, hath he brought nigh by the blood of Christ. This is God's work, and it is a work that needs almighty power. It needs the power of God. It is not a work for man. It is not for the sheep to restore itself. It is not for the people of God to bring themselves back. It is not for them to bring themselves to be saved in the beginning. It is God's work. A beautiful name that our Lord has been given, the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall do it. He is the one. He is the restorer of the soul. He is to have the crown upon his head. The glory is his, that no flesh might glory in his presence. And that is so vital, it's so important, that in his temple everyone shall speak of his glory. In whatever state and condition we may be found in this evening, may we look out of self and unto Christ. Look from our hopeless condition to one that is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, by Christ. That we might be strengthened and encouraged, that what the law could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ could do. If a way of saving could have been done in any other way, it would have been, but it had to be done through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is he that is the author of it and the worker of it. He restoreth my soul. So the restorer of the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, as in verse 1, the Lord. The shepherd, as in verse 1. The shepherd, as in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I want to look then in the third place of the means of restoring. He restoreth my soul. What means are used? Thinking of means, you think of David with the lion and with the bear. We're not told, as it were, the means that he used to deliver out of their paw, the lambs. But we are told the means that he used in the case of Goliath. And when he came to Goliath after 40 days, there was none in Israel that was able to go out against Goliath and use spear or bow or arrow or whatever to fight against Goliath. They wouldn't do it. But David comes, and David does not take Saul's armor. He had not proved that, King Saul's armor. But he took his sling and his stone. We can be almost certain that those are the weapons that he used against the bear and against the lion as well. But the most weapon, the greatest weapon, he says, I come to thee in the name of the living God. He came in God's name and with his power and with his blessing. And so though the means that he used, you might say, were very mean, very small, very weak, a sling and a stone. He didn't even have a sword. He used Goliath's own sword when he had slain him with the stone, or sunk a stone into his forehead. And we think then of David's greatest son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we say his greatest son because two of David's sons, Solomon and Nathan, were in the line to Christ. If we trace through with Solomon's line, that you can find in Matthew chapter 1, which leads straight to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. That is the kingship line of the kings of Judah. And it led directly to pointing to the Lord Jesus as the King of Israel. But we have Nathan, whose line goes through to Mary, that is the bloodline. And in Luke chapter 3, that is traced right back from Mary right down to Adam and to our Lord. So our Lord Jesus Christ truly was David's greatest son. David is the pivotal character of which those two lines meet. The means then of restoring, the means that God used in the first place to restore and save his people lost and ruined in the fall, was to send his only begotten son into this world as a real man, God and man in one person. And that as a man, he, with the authority of his father, the Jews asked him, by whose authority doest thou these things? And he testified that that authority was from his father. When he spoke of his death, he says, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my father. He came to do his father's will. When 12 years of age he was found in the temple, he said to Mary, his mother, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And that was his heavenly father's business, not Joseph's. Joseph was seeking him with Mary because they'd gone on their journey, hadn't realized he'd stayed at Jerusalem. No, our Lord came with the authority of heaven, and the miracles that he performed showed that. They showed the witness of God that he truly was the Son of God, that he was the spotless one, the only sinless man that ever lived, apart from Adam before the fall. And it had to be a spotless lamb for a sacrifice. It had to be an offering that was to be made, that was a shedding of blood, that was spotless blood. And the law states, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, made like unto his brethren, but sin accepted. The means that God used to recover his people, to restore his people, was to supply a surety, one to stand in their place, one to endure the wrath of God instead of them, one that should be perfect, spotless. And in the Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision. He is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Saviour, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the means, the way of salvation was for him to have laid on him by God the sins of all of God's people, his sheep, those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In love he took their sins. In love he laid down his life for them. And he took it again. God accepted his sacrifice, and the tomb was empty. In the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, God has given assurance unto all men that that sacrifice has been offered, has been accepted. The perfect life and obedience of our Lord was then to be imputed or put to the account of his people, those that believe. Those that believe are given a righteousness which is not their own. That is, they're given, as it were, a life that is a perfect life. Have you ever thought what it would be to get to heaven, to have our sins washed and pardoned, but to get to heaven and then someone ask us, well, you know, you tell us what you did in your life. And we'd hang our head in shame. We look back over all of our good works. And the Word of God says our righteousness, our good works are but as filthy rags. There's no man that doeth good and sinneth not. But instead of that, the Lord gives us his righteousness so that we don't have to recount all what we have done, but it's what Christ has done and his perfect life on our behalf. It's like a wedding garment. It's like that which enables us to stand spotless before the throne. There's two things that's vitally needed, and that is our sins put away and we being made fit to stand before the throne. The means then, firstly, is a provision in the Lord Jesus Christ of what he has done at Calvary. These Old Testament saints, they look by faith to what he would do. We look back to what he has done. Well then, what about the means for you and I? The means that we should be restored, that our souls be restored. And the Lord has ordained that it should be through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. His commission to his disciples was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And the disciples had to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued or had the Holy Spirit fall upon them in the day of Pentecost. And they went forth, and the word that they spoke was accompanied with power. And it is still so today. We as sinners, sinners that know the grace and blessing of God and are anointed by God to preach, we preach the word, we preach the Holy Bible, the text light we preach tonight, the truths of God expounded and opened up as they are in the word of God, And the Lord has promised that he will bless that word and that he will give faith for those that hear it. And those that are ordained to eternal life will believe, and it will be the means of opening their eyes and the means of saving their souls and bringing them to a knowledge of the truth. Our Lord said to those that believed on him in John chapter 8, he said, "If ye continue in my word, then ye shall be my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so the Lord uses the word, the preached word, as a means of restoring a soul, of imparting the truth of God to that soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that through that means, those souls are brought to know the truth, believe the truth, embrace the truth, and to walk in the ways of the Lord, to trust solely in what he has done and not what they have done. It is through that means as well they are warned of their danger, and it is through that means as well that they are fed and instructed and kept and taught, all through the means, what we call the means of grace. And it is the means of restoring in the first instance. He restoreth my soul. But then what about the backsliding soul? What about the soul that is in error? Or what about the one that is grown lifeless and carnal-minded and worldly-minded? What means shall the Lord use there? We're told in Romans 8 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And the things that the Lord brings together are his dealings in providence or in our lives and the word of God. Those two things, they work together. It may be the Lord will use sickness, affliction, trial, trouble in the lives of his people to bring them again to be in want, to cry unto him, to call upon him in the day of trouble, as he has said, "I will deliver thee, thou shalt glorify me." And then open their ear to hear the word again and to pour fresh life upon our souls. And the Lord has all things at his disposal in that way. He can use all sorts of things to chasten, to correct us, to restore us again. In our text, the very context of it, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The Lord leading in paths of the Lord, paths that he has set forth, upright paths, good paths, paths that magnify the Lord, paths that are not paths of uncleanness and wickedness and sinfulness. The Lord leads, he doesn't drive. And in that he restores the soul. And then he says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Those two things, a rod and a staff, that which this shepherd uses to count the sheep, to bring the sheep back out of the pit. Those things the Lord uses for his people, both to comfort and to correct. The hymn writer says, "The lash is steeped, he on thee lays, yet softened in his blood." The things that the Lord does with his children is in love. In Psalm 107, we read the experience of God's children. Often because of their foolishness and sinfulness and rebellions, got into a very low place. They fell down. There was none to help. But then we read they cried unto the Lord. He brought them to pray. And prayer is a vital means. And prayer is what the Lord gives his children at the beginning. And when it grows cold, and when they stop praying, the Lord brings things to bring them to pray again. And so in Psalm 107, again and again, we read they fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy to the children of men. At the end of that psalm we read, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord to bring into things where we fall down and have no help, where we're chastened, we're corrected, the things that the flesh dislikes the way, the troubles, the crosses, the problems, and those that are raised up against us, as the Lord raised up for dear David, even his son Solomon against him, not Solomon, Absalom against him, and Solomon in his time, because he walked in ways of evil with ungodly wives and followed their gods. The Lord raised up Jeroboam and others that were thorns in his side and adversaries to him, and that in chastening, in correction, to bring him back again to the Lord. Even wicked Manasseh, who was 50 years or so king over Judah, and yet so many wickednesses, he shed innocent blood very much. And yet when he was brought in captivity and in distress and sorrow, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him, restored him, and brought him to real repentance. Repentance is a gift to save a soul from death. It is absolutely vital. Repentance, we turn, we change, we're restored, we don't continue on in the way that we were going. And it is the Lord that gives repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. That's to a spiritual Israel, his people, his spiritual people. And he gives those gifts. May he give it to us. Give us godly sorrow, repentance, mourning over our sins and after him. And the two go together. The token of sins forgiven is sins forsaken. Sins that we're sorry for. Sins that we grieve over, mourn over. The Lord Jesus Christ died to put away our sin. He died because of our sin. He suffered because of our sin. And shall we be at peace with sin, at peace with the world? God forbid. May we hate the sins that nailed him to the tree. Hate those sins that grieved the Holy Spirit, drove him from us, that brought us into a low state in our soul. May the Lord be pleased to use the means, use the word of God, use the preaching, use those things we pass through in our lives, things that we think, oh, wish that didn't happen. Wish I didn't have that problem and that trial and that disappointment and that sorrow and that adversary and that troublemaker and this problem in my family. Wish I didn't have those. But if the Lord uses them to bring us to prayer, and to bring us to seek him and to cry unto him in our trouble, then we can see love inscribed on those things, that the Lord is using them to restore our soul. Man is body and soul. The Lord said, fear not them which kill the body, and after that there's nothing that they can do, but fear him that hath power after he hath killed to cast both body and soul into hell. The dying thief was brought, though a sinner and a thief, to see in the Lord the Saviour. He says, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He turns to the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And when he died, his body was still on the cross, but his soul was with Christ in paradise. Apostle Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our soul lives on. Our soul is eternal. Here below, it's in our body. But when we die, it returns immediately to God. Our body returns to the ground. But at the last great day, our bodies shall be raised again. We shall be given an incorruptible body that we shall live in forever. The soul is of infinite value because it is eternal. We don't follow religion or follow a faith to prosper, as it were, in this world. We follow our Lord that we might be saved eternally, saved from our sin, restored, our soul restored to sweet communion, fellowship, and walk with the Lord in harmony, in love, with no jar, to be able to say with the psalmist here, the Lord is my shepherd. If we just go on as we like in this world, and we never have a shepherd to restore us, we don't even know what it is to be restored. We don't really know what it is to be lost. What a solemn position. But if we have made many a slip and many a fall, if we know that we are not now what we once were, and that the Lord has revived his work in our hearts, strengthened, encouraged us, and brought us again to repentance, we can say this, he restoreth my soul. The hymn writer says, I cannot promise future good to bring. We cannot. But when we say with the words of our text, he restoreth my soul, not that we should live carelessly. God forbid that that should be so. But oft as we meet together, oft as we read the word of God, oft as we go in the path of prayer, it's a blessed thing if we can say, he restoreth my soul. Maybe even in a day, we've gone through a day. We've seen things we should not. We've heard things we should not. We've grown carnal and hard. We come to the evening hour and we come whether in the house or come to the word of God in secret. And we come to the throne of grace and through reading the word and in prayer and confession, our souls are revived and restored again day by day. And we'll be able to say this, he restoreth my soul. May we have those sacred times, times of restoring, times that we're able to say, that was good. That was good to meet with the brethren. It was good to read the word of God. It was good to be in the house of God. It's restored me. It's revived me. It's strengthened my soul. Be able to say, he restoreth my soul. For may the Lord bless this word so that we may use this language. He restoreth my soul. Amen.